Thank you, Elder Edwin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. Well, we continue with our series of messages from the book of Samuel, this morning with chapter 15 and 16. So last week, we have seen how the indulging love of David has allowed Absalom to return to Jerusalem unpunished. Instead of disciplining his son, who had committed a grievous mistake of murdering his own brother, David, after ignoring Absalom for 2 years, welcomed him back with hugs and kisses. Absalom was not told explicitly that he was wrong, and he did not suffer the discipline that he ought to get. And this evidently caused him to grow more confident and willful. This at least to a certain extent caused Absalom to rebel against his father eventually. And this week we read about the rebellion of Absalom. And I would like to cover it from several different vantage points, different angles to look at this event, this incident, starting with that of Absalom, covering verses 1 to 12. You know, after getting rid of Amnon, Absalom was possibly the next successor to the throne. Now put your finger at chapter 15 and turn quickly to 2 Samuel 3, chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. If you're wondering who is the crown prince and who are the sons of David, the first sons of David is recorded here. It is stated there that David's sons were as follows: Amnon, Chileab, Absalom, and then Adonijah, and then so on and so forth. You have many other names after that. Now, nothing is mentioned of David's second son, Chileab. He only appears as a name in that list. So most believe that Chileab died young. And thus, when Amnon died, Absalom had behaved as if he was the next king. And this will happen also in 1 Kings, when we read that Adonijah, the fourth son, David's fourth son, had behaved as if he was the next king because Absalom had died. It makes sense, right? So anyway, this is one of the reasons for Absalom's rebellion, presumptuousness. Absalom had assumed that he was the next heir and thus had behaved as if he had already inherited the throne. He started going around in an elaborate procession with the chariots and horses that we read in verse 1. Back in 2 Samuel 15. Actually, this presumptuousness might not be so bad, right? If not for the more terrible fact that Absalom actually wanted to hasten the whole succession process. Verse 6 said he intentionally rallied the people around him. He stole the hearts of the people. But how did he do that? Verse 2 tells us he would rise up early and be available in a public place to help judge conflicts and disputes among the people. And after settling their problems, he would say how he was the one who was chosen to judge the people, and the people believe in him and pay obeisance to him, which he gladly accepted. Well, in fact, this could even be a good thing, because what we have here is a promising young man, crown prince, who is good in judging the people. However, our hearts is so deceitful that we wouldn't see temptation coming until it is too late. The second reason for Absalom's rebellion is pride. We don't know when this comes into his heart, But at a certain point of his life, he realized that, hey, I am a better king. He was a better king than David. And his belief was further reinforced by the affirmation from the gullible people. Presumptuousness and pride often comes hand in hand, and it makes us vulnerable prey to the devil. It happened in the Garden of Eden as well. Right? Adam and Eve assume that God is good and will not punish them with death. And thus they fell for the serpent's suggestion. Ye shall not surely die. And of course there's pride, because they think they know better, and they want to know better. Right? They fell for the lust of the eye, the fruit that is present to the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the desire to taste the fruit, and the pride of life, so that they could know good and evil. It is presumptuousness and pride that caused our first parents to fall. It is presumptuous and pride that caused them to rebel. In fact, to go back even earlier, it might be presumptuousness and pride that caused Satan to rebel against God too. So let us be mindful against presumptuousness and pride. Do not let the devil gain a foothold in your heart to tempt you. So Absalom devised a plan. He asked the king to let him go to Hebron to pay a vow which he had made when he was in exile. But while he was there, he arranged for some to spread the news on the sound of trumpet that he had declared himself king in Hebron, the place where David was first declared king. Now, this is a clever move, right? He didn't announce it himself. Because up till then, he could still say that, oh, all these are but rumors. And the news was spread fast, and people began following him. From then on, it is up to him to decide when to prove the rumors correct. And we also read in verse 12, he had the support of one of the wisest counselors of David, Ahithophel. And things seems to be looking good for Absalom now, he presumed. Right? He fed his pride. He devised his plans. He carried it out. Absalom's condition is familiar with us, right? Familiar to us. We often think better of ourselves than we ought to think. Be it physically, intellectually, spiritually, we are often too presumptuous. But the actual fact is, what is so great about our physical looks? It will go away sometime. What about intellectual ability? Do we seriously think that our brain can understand the great wisdom of God? Spiritually, do we look at others and say, hey, I'm spiritually better than him? Are we often like the self-righteous Pharisees who are always too ready to point at the faults of others and yet blind to our own sins? Now, before we go on, I must stress there is this delicate balance here. Right? This is not a call for everyone to berate ourselves and always say, oh, no, I don't deserve this, or I'm not worthy of that. Well, it might be a good thing if you really mean what you say. The problem with self-beratement is it often ends in hypocrisy. And it also causes us to lead a defeated Christian life. Instead, we want to be a confident and assertive Christian leading a victorious life. Why? Because we are already freed from the bondage of sin. But how? How do we lead a victorious life without being proud and presumptuous? Is it possible? Or do we have a paradox here? Or even contradiction? Well, we do that when we do everything for God's glory, knowing that we can do all this because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. We did not earn anything by ourselves. Every good blessing is from God, and there's nothing of ourselves we can boast about. Our beauty, our wits, and even our faith in God are but gifts from Him. And thus we can go out to glorify Him with all these gifts and not thinking ourselves as better than we ought to think. And if we have that in mind, we wouldn't want to transgress God's law. Why? Because there is no presumptuousness, there's no pride, because everything is from God. And because of our gratitude and love for Him, we want to live a life that is pleasing in His sight. Right. So that's Absalom's point of view. Now let's look at another viewpoint. David's perception of this whole rebellion. It will take us from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Let's read this portion of scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 to 37, responsively. Just start and please respond. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint."
And the king went forth, and all his household with him. And the king had 10 women, which concubines his house.
And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off.
And all his servants passed out beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king.
Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile."
Whereas thou camest yesterday, shall I this day make thee go up and down with us? So be thy gold with her right.
And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be."
And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him.
And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness.
And the Lord God also, all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And he set up the ark of God, and bowed the way up unto all the people that had passed by.
And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation." The king said also unto Zadok the priest, "Art not thou the seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar."
See, I will tarry in the plain of wilderness until there come word from you to set
the time. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there.
David went up by the set of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that were with him but that every man is the same, and he end up weeping in his sins.
Verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel unto foolishness.
And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his host and heard the
unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me.
And thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant.
And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what thing soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Gather. So Hushai, David's friends, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Lord bless the reading of his word. Now David got to hear about Absalom's rebellion, that the hearts of the men of Israel were after Absalom. And interestingly, David chose to flee, to run away without a fight. He told all his servants, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Throughout the whole passage, we read of much weeping, much lamenting as the people bade farewell to David. And the rest of the verses tells us how his followers responded and acted. Verse 16 tells us, David left 10 of his concubines behind to keep his house. Why? Well, this has an important consequence, which we will read about soon. But for now, he might think that Absalom will not kill the concubines. And among David's followers, we read of an Ittai, the Gittite, whom he wanted to send away, because he was not an Israelite. Yet Ittai had insisted on following him. You know, he is like Ruth, who wanted to follow Naomi, isn't it? He knew David was a true king and would not want to go back to where he came from. He wanted to serve David, and we can infer from that he wanted to serve the God of David. And then in verse 24, we read about Zadok, Abiathar, and the Levite priests whom David sent back to Jerusalem with the ark. These priests were supposed to stand by the ark, and we read in verse 36 that their sons were to be his spies and messengers, and they would be the runners to pass messages to him while he was on exile. And finally, there's an important person we read in verse 32, right, a certain Hushai, the Archite, right, to whom David gave an important task, to pretend, to feign allegiance to Absalom. And he was supposed to station himself close to Absalom to offer him alternative counsel. We read in verse 34 that he is to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. David knew the danger of Ahithophel, and he sent Hushai to frustrate the counsel, his counsel to Absalom. So all was set, and David left. And we read in verse 37 that Hushai, who was called David's friend, entered Jerusalem, and soon after, David's son Absalom also went into the city. Now the question is, why did David leave without the fight? He certainly had chance of winning if he had done so. You know, some commentaries have said that he had left to test the allegiance of all his subjects. But this is probably not the case. In fact, if we read the Psalms, all the Psalms of David, say for example Psalm 3, we can read that David was indeed upset and even helpless when his son rebelled against him. And on that note, many Psalms were written in this period of time. Right? David was in exile in two periods in his life. Right? The first time was when he escaped from the pursuit of Saul. That was before he became a king in 1 Samuel. And this now is the second time when he fled from his son Absalom. And in all the Psalms, right, he had asked God for help, and especially against the wicked people who slandered him and laid traps to kill him. And when writing about all these men, he was likely to be referring the wicked men, the wicked counsel, he's likely to be referring to Ahithophel, the counselor who had betrayed him. So we just have to keep in mind this context when we read the related Psalms. Sometimes the Psalm title would tell you he was fleeing either from Absalom or fleeing from Saul. Right? But when they don't, it could be either. Anyway, to come back to the question of why David flee, the most obvious and probable reason was actually given in verse 14 itself. He fled lest Absalom come and smite the city with the edge of the sword. David wanted to avoid bloodshed, and especially a civil war between father and son, with all of Israel's warriors torn between them. Should I side with David or should I go with Absalom? In other words, he had escaped from the conflict for the greater good of everyone. If he had defended himself, it would in fact be a loss for everyone. Even if he had won the battle, he would end up shedding the blood of his own people and even his own son. But it is hard, isn't it? To have the ability to assert for yourself, and yet you restrain yourself. It is hard. And no one says it's easy in the first place. What we could say here is, despite all of David's mistakes, weaknesses, failure that led him into all these things, he had chosen to do the right thing here. When he chose not to escalate everything in the full-scale war over the city of David. Now, what will you do when you are David? If you are David, what will you do when you are tempted to start a whole chain of sins just because you need to assert your own rights? Well, Jesus in the wilderness tells us the answer, isn't it? In the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by the devil to turn stone into food, tempted with the lust of flesh. But he did not do that. He was tempted by Satan to call for angels to lift him up, tempted by the pride of life, but he did not do that. Jesus was tempted by the wealth of the world, right? Tempted by the lust of the eye, but he did not fall for all these things. Instead, Jesus focused on God and his plan and work on this earth. Jesus chose not to exert his power, assert his rights, and thus did not fall for all these temptations, because he always thought of what all this would impact on his relationship with God the Father. Can we do that as well? But back to David, what was he actually thinking exactly when he chose not to assert his right to defend Jerusalem? The answer can be found in the next chapter. And again, we are going to read. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 16. Again, responsively, 2 Samuel chapter 16, please respond. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the son of Mephibosheth, met him. with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out of a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of the liar. The Lord has taken upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. You said, I will free, and the Lord has delivered the freedom of the man of the house of Saul. And behold, I will take thee to the house of Saul, because thou art my man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head."
And the king said, "What have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore has thou done this?"
And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him."
It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will reward me good for his cursing this day.
And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust.
And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves.
And Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him.
And came to pass that Hushai
And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wendest thou not with thy friend?"
And Hushai said unto Absalom, "Nay, but who the Lord is this people, and all the men of Israel choose, this will I be, and this will I have."
And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, as I have served in thy father's presence? So will I be in thy presence. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he has left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou hast abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." Gather, and the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. The Lord add blessings to the reading of his word. Now let's find out more about David's point of view from the account of how a person named Shimei had cursed him while he was on the run. And the part of the story was narrated to us in verses 5 to 14. We read that in verse 5, that when David came to a place called Bahurim, a certain Benjamite named Shimei came forth and cursed him, cast stones at him and all his servants and the mighty men, and said that David deserved all this. You have taken the kingdom from your master Saul, and now your son had done that to you. And one of the mighty men, Abishai, was very angry and said to David, "Shall I go and kill him?" But read David's response in verses 11 to 12. He said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has beaten him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." Now, there are several things we can conclude from here. For one, we may read a certain sense of empathy or even sorrows in the words of David. He was saying, "I can understand where Shimei is coming from." Well, he was from the house of Benjamin. The house of Benjamin is, of course, where King Saul came from, right? I know how he felt that way. Shimei might have not heard the full or even the true story of how Saul had failed as a king and how David was chosen by God to succeed him. What Shimei knew was probably a lopsided or even wrong view that David had usurped the throne from his master, who had treated him so well. So yes, he said, "I understand that. It's fine, right?" We could also sense David's sorrows when he said all this. "Even my son is trying to kill me. How much more a Benjamite, a stranger, or even an enemy? Right? They will want to kill me." Yet what follows is interesting. David concluded that it was the Lord that bidden Shimei to come and curse him. Why did he say that? And it is because he knew that this was the Lord's chastisement. God had told him, "For his sin with Bathsheba, and especially against Uriah, the sword shall not leave his house. There will be conflicts, there will be bloodshed in his family." And this is probably the reason why David was in a humble position, because he knew all these were not entirely his son's fault. In the grand scheme of things, the greater scheme of things, he had brought all this upon himself. Saul had failed as a king, and thus David had replaced Saul as the next king. It makes sense now that if David had failed as the next king, he should be replaced by another better candidate, isn't it? The curse of Shimei makes sense to him. And yet again, we talked about this before, right? It is good to be chastised by God. For through the chastisement, we know that we are God's children. That God will not leave his children to their sins, but will through chastisement bring about repentance, bring about growth. And that is the difference between Saul and David. Saul, although punished by God, did not seem to show signs of genuine repentance and has sinned and sinned again. Whereas for David, he learned from his mistakes, was sorry for his sin, and has turned back to God. That's the second thing interesting about David's response. A third thing worth noting, right, is his allowing Shimei to curse him and saying, "By doing so, the Lord may see this, show grace, and have mercy on him." What does that mean? What does he want the Lord to see? His affliction? What kind of affliction? Being cursed by his enemies? No. His affliction lies in his being cursed and not striking back. Why? Because not retaliating or defending himself, this is an act of repentance. And David was sincerely hoping that God will lift the hand of chastisement from him. However, this is not to say that David was doing something in exchange for God's forgiveness. And this is the mentality of a lot of people. They sin and they make up by inflicting themselves so as to, you know, buy forgiveness from God. For example, I did something sinful, and for this I'm going to give more money to the church. Or I'm going to do more good works. I'm going to go out and buy the homeless man on the street a lunch. And this might make you feel better. The way you will give more pocket money to your children or allow them to stay up late after you have wronged them for something they had not done. But this does not right any wrongs you have committed. The only answer lies in feeling truly sorry and saying you are sorry. With repentance comes forgiving. It does not lie in good works. Corrective works to right your wrongs is good, but it is only a fruit of your repentance, not a means to your forgiveness. It's only a fruit of your repentance, not a means to your forgiveness. So we have gone through the vantage points of Absalom, David, now a brief one, a person called Ziba, only covering from verses 1 to 4. You see, in 2 Samuel, we have several threads of stories running at the same time. Right? And this is the story about Mephibosheth, if you can remember, Saul's surviving son. Right? We read about him in 2 Samuel 9, when David wanted to show chesed love to the descendants of Saul. During that time, he had asked around and found the lame Mephibosheth and allowed him from there on to eat at the king's table. And in that chapter, 2 Samuel 9, Ziba was a servant who led David to Mephibosheth. And if only the story of Mephibosheth ends here. However, we read here that Ziba had decided to make use of the fact that David was fleeing and disoriented to get something for himself. He met David and his men on the hilltop and offered donkeys for them to ride, bread for them to eat, wine for them to drink. And naturally, David asked about Mephibosheth, and Ziba told him a lie. How do we know that it's a lie? We'll get to know about it like next chapter. He told David that Mephibosheth was gloating at his misfortune and had somehow believed that he would be the next king. If you come think of it, how could Mephibosheth think this way? Right? How would Absalom's rebellion end up in Mephibosheth gaining the kingdom? Well, there might be actually a distant chance that people supporting the house of Saul might make use of the chaos to rise up. But that possibility is very small, very, very low. Yet David did not have time to think about all these things. He said to Ziba, "Now all that once belongs to Mephibosheth shall be given to you." And Ziba humbly and shall gladly accept it. And there will be a follow-up on this later in chapter 19 when everything is over and David is back in Jerusalem. But by then, it was too late for David to take back his word. He did not check what the truth was and had given possessions of Saul's house to his servant Ziba. And in chapter 19, even when Mephibosheth came before him to plead innocence, he couldn't give everything back to him again. Ziba had made use of the chaotic situation to do evil, just like many wicked men in history. To David, this might be a small thing, just giving some possession to some people. But his decision is going to affect others. And here in particular, that of Mephibosheth. And we will read about the consequences of his rash decision when we cover chapter 19 2 weeks later. Finally, there's one more person we'd like to look at here, that is Ahithophel, right? Covering the rest of the chapter 16. Right? The main story. We know in this whole event, if there is any man David would probably fear, it was Ahithophel. And this is precisely the reason why he placed Hushai close to Absalom to turn his counsel to foolishness. We read in verses 16 to 19 about how he had managed to win the initial trust of Absalom. And we'll read more about him next week. But let's consider Ahithophel. Ahithophel did prove himself as a worthy adversary, as we have read in verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. And so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So Ahithophel served David before, so David knew his counsel was wise. Apparently, Ahithophel was even near to being a prophet. In fact, he did bring to pass something that God said would happen. In verse 21, we read that it was Ahithophel who told Absalom to go in unto the 10 concubines which David had left behind. And Absalom actually did it in public in verse 22. We read that he spread the tent upon the top of his house and went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. If Absalom's rebellion was the result of David's sins against Uriah, then this is a chastisement for his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. How do we know that? In 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 to 12, God had told David through the prophet Nathan that the Lord would raise up evil against him out of his own house, and he would take his wives before his eyes and give them unto his neighbor, and he shall lie with David's wife in the sight of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but God will do this thing before all Israel. You have this secret sin with Bathsheba. Now someone will sin against you, the same sin, 10 times more, openly, publicly, in front of whole Israel. God is omniscient, and he will judge, and he will punish. But what do we make of Ahithophel? Was he for God, or was he against God? The answer is clearly against God. In fact, in the next chapter, if Absalom had listened to him instead of Hushai, David would be in great danger. Yet, how do we understand the counsel of Ahithophel being described in the Bible from the oracle of God? And the answer lies back in God's curse in 2 Samuel 12, isn't it? God raised up the evil against David. God can make use of the evil of men to do his will. How does he do that? What God does is he simply leaves man to his own depraved state, and he will, by his own free will, choose to do evil given a certain circumstance. And God ordains and allows this evil to bring about the good that he wants. The evil here is a wicked counsel of Ahithophel to Absalom. And the good here is a chastisement and repentance of David. And back to the wonderful verse that we mentioned a couple of times before about God's sovereignty in Genesis 50, verse 20, if you can remember. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. The beautiful thing is, Ahithophel wouldn't know what he was doing. He seems to be blessed by God, because he was blessed with being able to give wise counsel and could even seem to prophesy and to help bring to pass God's will. Yet all this while, he was on the wrong camp. And this is the same with Judas Iscariot. Up to the point when he betrayed Jesus and won for himself 30 pieces of silver, he might think that he was still doing the right thing. Up to the point of crucifixion, Satan might even think that he was the victor in the whole redemption drama. But little did they know that they were all wrong. Judas was wrong. Satan was wrong. Ahithophel was wrong. And what a waste instead. Right? Ahithophel, a man that could be greatly used of God with his gifts and talents, with his intelligence and wisdom. Right? Yet at the end of the whole thing, he ended up serving the wrong master. And he was going to suffer the same endings with the rebels. So the question for you today is, whose side are you on in this spiritual warfare against the devil? It is true that the Word of God tells us about the redemption of mankind. Yet we must also remember that all that you are seeing in this world, right, came about because of the first rebellion of mankind. By the disobedience of one man, sin entered into the world. And this is why we need the obedience of a perfect man, our Lord Jesus, to put sin to death, to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sins. The seed of rebellion is in us. It is in our sinful nature. Whatever you like to call it, right? Defiance, non-conformity, disobedience. Right? And we need the blood of Christ to transform us so that we can live a life that is obedient to God and more like Christ. Not to please ourselves or to please man, but to please God. So where are you again? In God's camp or in the camps of the rebels? I pray that at the end of all this, when this old heaven and earth is no more, you will be found in the right camp. Who is your master? Who is your friend? With God, we shall not fear the battle. With Christ by our side, He will always be our guide. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are but sinners saved by your grace. Left by ourselves, we would always choose to rebel. But by thy grace, your Spirit has worked in our hearts so that our mind can be renewed and our hearts of stone can be exchanged for a heart of flesh. Help us in our spiritual struggles every day so that we can triumph over evil. Deliver us from evil. And even we can use every of our gifts and talents to glorify you. So help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.